Jesus, you're here. All things are possible now that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. And all things are possible now that you're here.
Let's bow our heads in prayer. The gracious Father, we love you, Lord, with all our heart, mind, our soul. And Father, we just commit, Lord, our hearing this morning. We commit our speech this morning, Father. We just pray, Father, that your children here assembled together would come to the place where we'd be conformed to the image of your firstborn Son, Jesus. Not waiting till the millennium to these things to happen, Father, but truly we know that discipline and discipleship are two and the same thing, that there must be a discipline within our lives, Father, in order to become a disciple. And so, Father, we pray that you'd help us to be disciplined in our lives. We pray that it wouldn't come from a matter of works or a matter of legalism, but, Father, from such a love for thee that our hearts are just wanting to do and to please thee. As Enoch had that testimony that he pleased thee, Father, may our hearts and our lives be such a testimony that they also would please thee. And, Father, we recognize, Lord, that it wasn't the great miracles that attracted people to the ministry of William Branham, because we see that Oral Roberts and many different ministers had miracles take place in their ministries. But, Father, we recognize, Lord, that the thing that made your Son stand out was the fact that of his obedience, the thing, his life was impeccable, spotless. And, Father, we look at the life of William Branham, and not to say it was the same as your Son Jesus, but it was close. And, Father, it was more close than any men we've seen in this hour. And so, Father, when we saw him, we actually saw you, because he was so submitted to you. And so we recognize, Lord, that it was his surrender, complete surrender to thee, and that attracts us really to your life, your presence here. And so, Father, we pray that you would help us to have the same form of life, one that is completely surrendered to thee. For we ask it humbly in Jesus Christ's name. And may the words which are spoken today help us, Father, a step further in our completely being conformed to thine image. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now this morning we have the dedication of little Levi John Roper. And as I've always asked the parents to come up here and for the purpose of the dedication, it is not so much that the child itself is dedicated. We do pray for the child and commit him into God's care. But the real purpose of the dedication is for the parents to make a public stand that they will raise this child up in the admonition of God. And after all, the scripture tells us in Proverbs 22 and verse 6, train up a child in the way that he shall go, and when it is old, it will not depart. So you see, discipline is used to produce in the child a preordained outcome. And without discipline, that child will never come to that preordained outcome. Now, Proverbs 26 is a promise from God, and God keeps all of his promises. But if you don't do your part as parents, then your child has no direction in which way to go. It says, train up your child in the way it shall go. And so if you have a way, that means it means a course of life that you wish for your child to go in. Then you must use discipline to get your child to that goal. Then if the child does not get there, then whose fault is it, really? You know, Brother Branham taught us that there's no such a thing as juvenile delinquency. He said it's parent delinquency. Now we see how this training up of a child is to be done in God's book of the two laws. And if you'd open up your Bibles with me, as Brother Nick and Sister Liz would come forward as we dedicate their child and themselves to God. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And then if you could just stand right down here for just a moment. And I'm going to read from verse 1. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it. In other words, God says, I'm not just telling you these things, you know, for whatever. I'm telling you is that you might do them. You see, it needs to be applied. That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all of his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's sons, all the day of thy life, and that the days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it. See, hear it and observe to do it, as Brother Branham preached the message, hearing, recognizing, and then acting upon the Word of God. And observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers has promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Notice, all thy heart first, thy soul, and thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently. That means incisively, that means to make them clear and unambiguous unto thy children. And thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest in the way. And that word way is a Hebrew word derek, D-E-R-E-K. And it actually means during your course of life. It's the course of life. And when you liest down and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign or a token upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thine house and upon thy gates. In other words, don't put them before a TV set and let the TV set educate him. You're supposed to educate them. You're supposed to take them right to the Word. And you have evidences of this journey here in this life all over your house. You have it in pictures. You have it in the Word of God on little plaques and everything. Every part of your house should be a temple of God. You know, the thing I really loved about studying some of the biographies of like men like Martin of Tours and Columba was these men were raised up from the time of their youth, and they had a burning desire in their heart to serve God. Now, Martin, as a young boy, snuck away from home. He actually ran away from home so that he could become a catechumen. That means a person who's getting ready to be baptized. At the age of 10, his father was a great soldier in the army. And this boy, he didn't want nothing to do with the army. He wanted to be a servant of God at such a young age. And then we find that when he was a young child, his mother was a princess and his father was a king of Ireland. And she had a dream, a vision, that while the baby was still in her womb, an angel of God came to her and showed her the great kingdom of the Isles, of what is now today Great Britain, and said that your son will be a light of God to these Isles. And so she, being a Christian woman, she said, you know, Hannah brought her baby Samuel to the Lord to have that child raised up by the priest so that he could be clear of all the restraints of this life and be focused totally on serving God. And so they brought their baby to the priest. And this was a very, very good man. And the priests weren't like they got today, where 40% of them are homosexual. Back then, that's all they knew for Christianity was, Christian religion, which Rome had kind of usurped. Well, you know, I'm not going to get into politics about it, but the fact is that this man was a real man of God. And he raised his child up, and he said that this child, in the biography, it said this child, his favorite place was to lay before the altar of God and just to bask in that presence. And he'd do his reading there, he'd sing songs before God and all these things. Well, when he was just a little child, maybe 2-3 years old, this priest had gone out to visit somebody in the church, and he was come home, it was late. And he saw through the window flames. It looked like flames. He thought the house was on fire, and he was so terrified. He ran into the house, burst into the house, you know, hoping to be able to grab the baby. And when he came in, he saw this. It wasn't the house was on fire. The pillar of fire, the flame of God, was over this child as he lay sleeping. And so when you then read these testimonies of these young people, it's because that child was dedicated to God. And so we realize that this is the end time. Not only should we be dedicating our children to God, but we should be dedicating ourselves to a consecrated life. Brother Branham was a real Nazarite. He was totally consecrated to God. And he goes on to say, and thou shalt teach them diligently. Diligent. Now there's the word dilatory and the word diligent. Dilatory means just kind of laid back, you know, whatever. Oh, I believe in predestination. I've seen too many parents do that. I believe in predestination. I believe in election. So if my kid's going to make it, he'll make it because he's predestinated. Oh, brother, sister, that is such a sad excuse for a parent. And those same parents that do that now, their kids are on Facebook drinking beer and smoking cigars, and they call them their little rebels. Listen, brother, sister, it is really sad condition when you see people because they fall away so fast. And those kids, when they get to be 16, 17, 18 years old, they got a job, they got $5 an hour coming in their pocket, so they got money. So they go off and they start doing all the things of the world, and they haven't been taught, they haven't been dedicated, they haven't been. And the Bible says it's your responsibility to train them up in the way they go. And when they get old, they won't depart. You're not going to have trouble with your children. You know, if you take John Wesley's mother, Susan, she made the statement that you train them, you mold them by three. Between three and six, you have to break them. Or no, excuse me, you have to bend them. And by after six, you have to break them. So put all your effort in these early years. All your effort. The songs they listen to, no, it shouldn't be some little stupid purple monster, you know, running around, you know, and singing a bunch of, you know, faggot songs. It should be songs about Jesus Christ, stories about Jesus Christ. In fact, I've got a little task for Brother Joe. I have in my possession. We raise our girls up this way. We have two full sets of Bible stories that are acted out. And also character builders stories. And I've asked Brother Joel, as he would take these and play them for his children each night, if he would record them from the CD, from the cassette onto a CD, or actually onto a digital format, so that we can give every one of you that have children, we can give you those so that you can listen to them at night. Listen, I still like to listen to them. They're nice stories. And they keep you focused, and they're character builders. They build your character. And so, you know, it's a constant. You know, like the Bible says, it says diligently, you know, and it says put them on the table, put them on the doors, put them on the doorposts. When they come in, they see them. When they're sitting at the table, they see them. When they look on the walls, they see them. I try to have a picture of Christ or something that reminds me of why we're here in every room in my house. That way I can stay focused. That way I can recognize it. Look, this is just a journey that we're going through. It's just a journey. You know, and it really hit me when I was, even before I had children, before I was married, I was listening to Brother Branham, and he's telling the story about when the angel of death swept through the land, and the little child grabbed his father's tunic, and he said, "Daddy, are you sure you applied the token?" Because he heard all this screaming going on down up and down the street, children being killed. "Daddy, are you sure you applied the token?" Your children depend on you to apply that token in the home. It's not for you to put them in a room, give them a computer, give them a TV set and say, "You're on your own, kids." It's for you to keep the Lord's presence always before them. You see? "Thou shalt bind them for a sign or a token upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontless between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thine house." The problem we have today is that the word needs to be first in your heart as parents before it can enter the heart of your children. The Amplified Version, and this is beautiful. If you get a chance, read the Amplified Version of Deuteronomy 6. It says, "And these words which I am commanding you this day shall be first and foremost in your minds and in your hearts. Then you shall whet and sharpen them so as to make them penetrate." You know, what's he talking about? What's the example he's giving you? Like a knife. You wet, you know, you take a whetstone and you sharpen it so much that when you present that word to the children, it goes deep inside. You see? And he says, "And you shall wet and sharpen them so as to make them penetrate and teach and impress them diligently upon the minds and hearts of your children." Impress. You ever have somebody grip your arm so much that it leaves a fingerprint? That's impressing. You see, not just being, "Oh, little boy, you know, you're predestined because I say so. So, you know, you can just do whatever you want. And one day down the road, you know, you'll be able, you'll find God and everything will be all right." No, it doesn't work that way. There's no time for that. We're living in the end time. There will be bride families, entire families going in the rapture. Going in the rapture. It's because the parents are completely consecrated their lives to God. Those children then are given that same consecration, that same life. You see? Now you say, well, wait, you're messing things up. It's by predestination only. Let me tell you something. Brother Branham emphasized the reason the rapture didn't take place 50 years ago, and he said it 50 years ago. That's 100 years ago. He said it's the people weren't ready, and the Bible says that the bride has made herself ready. If you believe there's only one family in this town, you better believe that you're that family, and you better live like it. Consecrated, dedicated, you see? Hallelujah. And teach them and impress them diligently upon the minds and hearts of your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house. And when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. Seems like all the time, right? And you shall bind them as a sign upon your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your home and on your gates. In other words, not just in the house, but in your yard as well. Now when Samuel was born, we find in the scripture that his mother Hannah brought him to the priest and left him with the priest to be raised in the service of God. Now, I'm not expecting you to leave little Levi John with me this morning, but I'm expecting both of you. Because listen, you're kings and priests as well. So I'm expecting both of you to live such a life before little Levi and Jeremiah that they will know for certain that they're being raised by God-fearing parents, God-loving parents, who have both surrendered their wills and their lives to God. As Jesus said, "For this purpose have I come into this world, not to do my own will, but the will of Him that sent me." Too many times we get our own little issues and we get our own little things going on in the family. And the kids sit back and they say, "You know, what do I need this message for? My parents have been in it for 20, 30 years and they live like devils. I might as well go out and live like a devil too." That's right. Oh, but when they go to church, everything is, "Lord, bless you, brother." You know, and they're so sweet in church. And the kids said, "They're hypocrites. They're hypocrites." Now, when Samuel was born, we find in the scriptures, as I said, his mother brought the child to Levi. And so, you know, we have parents here that have brought their child up this morning for dedication. Therefore, what I'd like to do at this time is to lay hands on both of you and this child. I'm going to lay hands on both of you first. And we're going to pray a prayer of faith over you. And then we'll lay hands on your child and dedicate your child to the Lord. Gracious Father, we just lay hands upon Brother Nick and Sister Elizabeth. We pray, Father, that their hearts, first of all, would be so in tune, O God, and so one with your word, that these children would actually see Jesus Christ living in their home, in the vessels of their mother and father. And Father, we just commit their lives, we commit their dedication, we commit their consecration under Thee. And we pray for them, Father, because this is a very difficult age to raise children. There's so many temptations, and so many times we get tired. And then when we get tired, we just kind of skirt our responsibility. And so, Father, we just pray that You'd help them always stay focused. Help them realize, Lord, we have but a very short time. Could even be next spring, Father, when You take us home. And we know that, all that, we just pray, Father, that You would truly fill them with Your Holy Spirit. We pray, Father, that You'd also fill this little child and their other child, Jeremiah, with Your Holy Spirit as well, knowing that John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And so, Father, I take a hold of this child, and I ask You, Lord, to be with this child. And we just dedicate, Father, this little child, Levi, John. He's in a real restful condition right now, real peace. We pray You'd always keep him that way. We pray, Father, that You'd fill him with Your love from a very early age. We pray, Father, that You'd fill him, Lord, with Your Holy Spirit, even before he can speak words. For we ask it humbly in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Now this morning I would like to continue in our study of Christ is the mystery of God revealed. This will be number 30 in our study, and we'll be examining paragraph number 65 this morning, where Brother Branham said these words. He said, now here he says, search the scriptures. He's talking about Jesus here. He says, search the scriptures, they testify of me. In them you think you have eternal life, and that's true. And they are the one that bear witness of a record of me, and I'm bearing record of them. And if I do not the works that's promised that I would do, then don't hear me. Now, I'd like to just stop here just a moment and say this. We have a word for us. We have several words. But in Romans 8, it talks about being conformed to the image. But before it does that, it says that, the sons of God will be manifested as sons of God. Now, I know a lot of people are putting manifested sons into the millennium because there's one quote where Brother Branham talks about that. But I've got other quotes where Brother Branham says, God's sons are being manifested now. And if you're not being manifested now, it's going to be too late when the rapture takes place. Because if you're not manifesting the very life of God in you now, you won't go in a rapture. I'm sorry. And you won't manifest over there. Because what you are here is a reflection of what you are somewhere else. You know, Brother Branham said that. He said, your life here reflects where you're going. Hallelujah. That's a beautiful quote. Now, so as we read, he says, now, here he says, search the scriptures, they testify of me. In them, you think that you have eternal life. And that's true. But they are the one that bear record of me, and I am bearing record of them. In other words, a unity, a harmony. You see, between the Word and His life, between the Word and your life. And if I do not the works that's promised that I would do, then don't hear it. Don't believe me. Don't hear me. Now, you can say the same thing. You know, this morning, actually, my mind was set on those words there to take you and to show you why that study on he that believeth is so important. Because Brother Branham said, if your church, if the manifestation of Christ, he said, if the works of Christ are not being done in your church, he said, I wouldn't believe it. And he said, if the life of Christ is not manifested in you, why should I believe you? Years ago, we had a man come to this church, not when we were up here, but when we were down in Anderson. And the man had been came to the message when he was in prison. He had gone there because of the driver for a getaway car that robbed a gas station. And so this brother came to the church for about 6 weeks, and then he kind of slid back into the world. And so then one day he comes, one of the brothers in the church comes to me and says, you know, so-and-so, he's in some trouble. I said, well, what happened? He said, well, you know, you had helped him to get a job working for a gas station. I did. I wrote a nice letter for him. He says he's manager of a gas station, and he went to meet with the manager, and there was about $300 in the envelope from that day's cash receipts, and he had left them in his vehicle. When he came out to the vehicle after the meeting, they were gone. I said, you really believe that, brother? Well, yeah. I said, why don't you? I said, because the brother's not born again. If he's born again, his life would exemplify it. But I said, you know, he came to church for 6 weeks. I said, and so he tells you a story. And I said, he went to prison the first time for a theft of a gas station. What makes you think that he's going to change? I said, if he's not born again, he hasn't changed. Well, the brother said, you know, you're pretty cruel. You're pretty hard. I said, well, brother, I said, you know, I think I've got a little common sense. So anyway, 3 weeks went by, and it happened again. Well, in the meantime, he had gone to search around for people to want to help donate. Found this old poor man, a colored man, down I won't say the people's name, but anyway, down in Kentucky. And the man had given his entire life savings to help this one out. Well, 3 weeks later, the same thing happens again. And the brother comes back to me. He said, it happened again. I said, now, do you really believe his story? Do you really believe that this man is telling you the truth? I said, he hasn't even been in church in 6 months. He's not living for God. His wife says he's out drinking and everything else, and you're going to believe his story? I said, what he needs to do is go back to where he met Christ, and that was in prison. And so he ended up going back to prison because he had broken parole by what he had done. Now, listen. Remember the story Brother Matt tells us about the soldier who was dying? And the chaplain came to him. He said, well, we need to pray. He said, I don't know how to pray. He said, well, where did you leave God? He said, you need to go back to where you left him. And the man dying there on the battlefield said, "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take." As a little child, he had left God. And when you leave God, you've got to go back to where you left him. So Brother Branham is talking about Christ saying the Word identifies me and I identify myself with the Word. In other words, look, if his Word didn't match, if his life didn't match the Word, you don't have to believe him. And if your life, you say you're a Christian and your life doesn't match your testimony, why should I believe you for anything? Why should I? Like Brother Branham said, the men that were trying to castigate Jack Coe, A.A. Allen, I think it was, and they wrote this terrible book about him, and he said, "Now listen." He said, "I know for a fact that what the man said in the book is not true here. So if here is not true, then why would anything else he said be true? I just chucked the whole book." So if your life doesn't measure up with your testimony, brother, sister, you're sitting in a pretty poor situation to go in a rapture. Now, Brother Branham's talking about Jesus here, but we could also say that since God is the Word and He changes not, then anything in the Word that God speaks of, it must come to pass. And if God said that the whole creation groans for the manifestation of the sons of God, then the whole creation groans. Then there will be sons of God manifested, and it's not going out there and doing supernatural, super-duper things. It's living a life that's worthy of the gospel. People would write to me and say, how is it that what is the manifestation of the sons of God? I said, well, let me ask you a question. How did Jesus manifest himself that he was the Son of God? I said, was it miracles? And if they answered yes, I said, no, you're wrong, because Balaam had miracles. Jannes and Jambres had miracles. I said, but the Bible says, because he was a son, yet learned he obedience, or though he was a son, yet learned he obedience by the things that he suffered. And his life was so in tune with God that God said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm pleased to dwell. Now hear ye him." After 3.5 years of put forth before every kind of trial, he stood with God every bit of the way. And God said, "Now hear ye him." We're coming to the place where God will say, "Now hear ye him. Hear ye him." Hallelujah. That's what adoption is all about. But we know that from the birth up to the place of being a joint heir, we have this whole life of sonship. And it's coming into the place where we understand and walk in the way of God, that we know our Father and our Father knows us. We are known and as we know. Now, Brother Branham's talking about Jesus here. But as I said, since God is the Word and He changes not, then anything in God's Word that God speaks, it must come to pass. And God said that, through Paul in Romans 8:29, that we are predestinated before the foundations of the world to be glorified. He said glorified, past tense, to be conformed to the image of the firstborn Son. It's got to happen, brother, sister. We're not waiting for the millennium for these things to take place. There's got to be a life that's so surrendered to God that is conformed, because God's Word said it would be. Because that is what Jesus is saying here. Now, Brother Branham's quoting Jesus from John 5:39. "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." Oh, is the Scripture testifying of you this morning? I hope it is. You see? And in John 10:37, he quotes Jesus saying, "If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though you believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him." Wasn't that the prayer of Jesus for us in John 17? "Father, my prayer is that they might be one with us, even as I am one with you." Now we're living in an hour that we are to be conformed to the image of the firstborn Son. And some people, as I said, put it off to the millennium. But I don't believe that is to be put off until then. Because Brother Branham said it is to be now. In Romans 8:29, "For whom he did foreknow," that's past tense, "he also did," past tense, "predestinate, to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." Now in his message to Tolkien, Brother Branham said, "Now tonight, why don't you accept not that natural life which has to go back with the dead substance to the earth, but why don't you accept the eternal life where he gave something and raised it up? His own Son, that you could be conformed unto His image by the renewing of your spirit, to take away yours and to receive His, which is the token that you have life. And He'll pass over you and will raise you up at the last day of the resurrection. Or up at the day of the resurrection. Now, Brother Bram's he's talking about that token being conformed to the image. Because it's His life living in you. And Paul said, if His life, the life that raised up Jesus from the dead, the Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, it's going to quicken your mortal body. And the mortal body is not the one in the grave. The mortal body, mortal means an ability to die. It's these lives that we're living now. And if the Holy Spirit is in there, then it will quicken, it will make alive to His Word. Hallelujah. Now in Romans 12 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul tells us, and before I get there, notice Brother Branham tells us here that this being conformed to the image of the firstborn Son is now. It comes by the renewing of your mind, which is your spirit. And he calls this the token. And this is what the token is all about. And notice, it is to raise you up. Now, if we have to wait until the other side to have this, then we'll miss the rapture and we'll miss being raised up. And we'll miss a change of the body. Because Paul tells us in Romans 12, if you'd all turn with me this morning to Romans 12, we're going to read it and focus on these thoughts this morning. Paul tells us, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren. Now, what does the word beseech mean? It means I implore you. I'm begging you. I'm asking you in a very excited, very forceful way. I implore you. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, what kind of a sacrifice are we supposed to present our bodies to God? He goes on to say, that which is holy. One that is what? Acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. When you lay in bed at night, before you go to sleep, do you say, Father, is my life worthy of the gospel? Has my life today been acceptable to you? And if it hasn't been accepted to you, Father, would you show me? Because if I be any otherwise minded, you said you would reveal it to me. Father, please reveal it to me. I don't want to go to sleep tonight knowing that I've offended someone or I've done something, Father, that would be displeasing to thee. Help me, Father, as I meditate upon my bed. And the NIV puts it this way. This is your spiritual act of worship. You see, God, in the King James, it says, which is acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Look, God's not asking for you to climb mountains. He's not asking for you to swim the deepest sea. He's just asking you to have a surrendered life. Surrendered. And the NIV says, this is your spiritual act of worship. You want to have an act of worship which is spiritual? Live it. Now notice verse 2. And how do we perform this holy and acceptable sacrifice to God? Paul tells us in verse 2. And be not conformed to this world. How can you be conformed to this world and be conformed to God? Or be conformed to the image of the firstborn Son? But be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. Well, if you're drunk, you're not sober, right? What does it mean to be sober? It means your mind is clear. Like Brother Brown said, when you go to pray, he said, you don't meditate and just get your mind all blank. He said, the devil comes in then. He said, you should be very clear in what you're asking God. You take God's word to Him, and then you wait for an answer. But to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now, the Weiss translation says it this way. I therefore beg of you, please, brethren, through the instrumentality of the aforementioned mercies of God, by a once-for-all presentation, to place your bodies at the disposal of God, a sacrifice, a living one, a holy one, well-pleasing your rational, sacred service. Rational in this service is performed by the exercise of your mind. And stop assuming an outward expression that does not come from within, and is not who you are, and is not representative of what you are in the inner being, but is patterned after this age. But change your outward expression to one that comes from within and is representative of your inner being by the renewing of your mind, resulting to your putting to the test what is the will of God, the good and well-pleasing and complete will, and having found that it meets specifications, place your approval upon it. In other words, look, quit dressing like the women dress in this world. And men, quit talking and telling jokes that the men in this world tell. Realize that the Lord is always before you. As David said, I've set the Lord always before me. Because He's at my right hand, I shall not be moved. I shall not be moved. I'm aware of His presence all the time. Now there are 10 things that the Apostle Paul mentions here in this first two verses of chapter 12. And I'd like to go through them. Romans 12 and verse 1, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you, number one, present your bodies. This speaks of how important that presentation is. You know, in the world, how many times women present their bodies to men in such a filthy way, just for one purpose, to get the man's attention. Well, you don't get God's attention that way. He'll scuff you off. He'll cast you out. You get God's attention, women, by dressing holy, soberly, by having a meek and gentle spirit. You see, put on the garment of God, which is the Holy Spirit. And what does it represent? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, patience. All these wonderful fruits of the Spirit. So present your bodies. This speaks of how important the presentation is. Number two, as a living sacrifice. This speaks of a sacrifice that has been made alive by God's very life in us. And that presentation of our bodies is to be holy, he says, number three. And we must understand that this holy is if we are to know what is acceptable unto God. That's number four. Because look, we have the Muslims. They think they're real holy, you know. they won't do their private washing with one hand and eat with the... I mean, they make sure that they eat with a different hand than they wash with. And so when a person steals, you know, oh, they're going to cut off the hand that he washes with, so he has to eat and wipe himself with the same hand. Oh, they're real holy, aren't they? No, it's a bunch of fanaticism. Bunch of fanaticism. There's no mercy and grace and love in that religion at all. But he said, live a life that's holy and acceptable unto God. That means according to His Word. Number five, which is your reasonable service. Like Brother Brown said, I can do anything I want to do, but all I want to do is love Him. And if you can just get to the place where you just love Him with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, don't worry about the outer things. Don't worry about the clothing, everything else. It'll fall in place. It'll fall in place. It's your reasonable service. It's not, God's not asking the unreasonable thing here. Therefore, if it is a reasonable thing, then it is most certainly attainable. Or God would not require it. Why have we gotten to the place in this message where people say, grace, grace, it's all about grace, and they become a bunch of Baptists and they live a life like they're out of hell? Huh? When you got a prophet who even when he told a little fib, and he actually wasn't, it was maybe a white lie, it wasn't a black lie, because he actually stepped out and he said, now tell him I'm not home. Well, he wasn't in the home. But he was when they called. Right? And when his son packed those avocados or nuts or whatever it was in the back of the car, and he got to the border and the guy said, you got any fruits or vegetables in the car? No, don't have any. Okay, you're free to go. He goes home. 200 miles later, he gets home and he's unpacking the car and he sees there's nuts or avocados, whatever the thing was that was in the car. He drives back 200 miles. Now that's at least 3 hours, maybe 4 hours to get back. Explain to the man, look, I didn't know these were here. My son had packed them. And then another 3-4 hours back home. A complete day, 6 to 8 hours wasted. Not wasted, actually. Because that testimony must have rang into that man's heart. How many times have you people gone through the cashier's line? And the girl, because most of them don't know how to give change anymore. They give you too much money. And you've given it back. You said, you made a mistake here. You gave me $2 too much or $10 too much. And then they look at you and say, you know, it's nice to see someone honest. That's Christ reflecting. That might be the only example of Christ that those people will ever meet. And it's your reasonable service. And if reasonable, it comes by reason of the mind that produces it. As we've taught years ago, your mind is like a garden. It's full of seeds, which are thoughts. And if the wrong seeds are manifesting themselves, then you must cut off the water supply to those seeds. Brother Bram asked the Indian chief who was baptized with the Holy Ghost, he said, "Hey chief," he said, "how are you doing since you've been born again?" And the chief said, "Terrible." He said, "There's two dogs warring within me, a black dog and a white dog." He said, "Well, chief, who's winning?" Chief says, "Well, the one I feed the most." "Who are you feeding the most?" Honestly, who are you feeding the most? This flesh or Christ? 6, and be not conformed to this world. And this tells us that this holy condition of this holy sacrifice comes by a separation from the world and the things of the world, a consecration to God. And 7, but be you transformed. And we know that the transformation speaks of a change from one state to another state. And this comes by, number 8, by the renewing of your mind, and that in order, 9, that you may prove, and so that your sacrifice in your flesh and the fact that your mind brings forth a change in your body, it proves what is the good, not harmful, not hurtful, but the good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. And I believe with all my heart that the good and the perfect and the acceptable will of God can be manifested in your life. No excuses, brothers and sisters, say, "Well, you know, by grace I'm saved, you know, and so therefore I can live like a devil." I'm sorry, but that's disgrace. That's not grace. That's putting grace aside. You see? So we see that God calls us to bring forth in our bodies a holy sacrifice. In Romans 12, 1-2, Paul is telling us how that we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, and it is by the renewing of the mind. And then he tells us in verse 2, "And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed." Now, how are we transformed? By the renewing of the mind. And what will that do for us? He says that that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's all about the will of God. Because we're sons, right? If we were to be conformed to the image of the firstborn son, wasn't it all about the will of God? He said, "I came not into this world to do my will, but to do His will." See? Jesus said, "Not my will, but thy will be done." And Paul said in Colossians, he said, "Let this mind, let this very attitude," as we brought out a few weeks ago, "let this very attitude that was in Christ be in you." Let this attitude that was in Christ be in you. Now for the next few minutes, I'd like to focus our attention on Paul's view of how that we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice to God. And we'll look at what it means to be holy. He said this living sacrifice is one that is holy. And so we want to know what it means to be a living sacrifice that is holy. Now notice in point 3, he said holy. We are to present to God not only a living sacrifice, but a holy sacrifice. And some people think that the only way they'll ever be holy is when they get their body changed. No. Paul said the spirit is strong, but the flesh is weak. Just, you got to die to the flesh, brother, sister. That's it. So how is this possible? For there is none holy but the Lord. Now Paul told us that we are to be a living sacrifice, to be holy and acceptable unto God. And yet the Bible also tells us there's none holy but the Lord. Well then, who's to be living your life? The Lord. And when the Lord is living your life, you are holy. And when it's His Holy Spirit, not His unholy spirit, but when His Holy Spirit is living in you, your life is holy. It reflects the holy life that's living in you. Hallelujah. Now, this word holy that Paul used here is a Greek word hagios. And it was made up from two root words, hagnos, which means pure and chaste, clear, sacred, pure from carnality, modest, immaculate, and clean. And the other root word, which is thapo, and it means to cherish with tender love or tender care. In other words, this clarity, this chaste, this purity, this sacredness, this pure from carnality, this modesty, and this immaculate and clean all comes from the motive of love. You so love God, your Father, that you live a life that would, you know, is pleasing to Him. Now Paul told us our life, our living sacrifice is to be holy. And so we see that bringing these words together, We have a purity that comes as a result of tender love and care. Therefore, we have purity from a motive of true tender care. And we see modesty that comes from true tender care. And we see sacredness that comes out from and in response to pure love. As Brother Rand preached in the message, convinced and then concerned, he said, our being convinced brings about a true concern. And we have a life pure from carnality, and one that is modest and immaculate and clean, and not from a fear of retribution, nor from a fear of penalty, but as a result of an inner motive of tender love and tender care for our Savior. Even Martin Luther said in his book to the Romans, and if you haven't read it, I've got some copies if you'd like to read it. But Romans, it's just, I believe every Christian ought to read the book. Not that you can't get it without, but he said, look, if the things that you do is out of fear of retribution, you do it because you're afraid of penalty. He said, God don't even look at it as if you have done it. How many men would accept a meal from their wife if it wasn't warm and had a wonderful smell and those things? How many would accept a frozen turkey dinner thrown at their face? I've got an appointment. I'm out of here. Look at the motive. When the high priest entered into the holiest of holies, he had to watch his every step, because if his every step was wrong, and those bells that were on the bottom of his skirt, they stopped tinkling, they knew they had to pull him out. He had a rope around his waist. He was a dead man because he misapproached God. So when we talk about, Paul says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. When you give a present, that's why you women are really good at this. When you give a present, you just don't put it in a brown bag and say, here it is. We guys got to learn something about that. But when you give them that present, you put bows around it, you put ribbons, you embellish it, you make it so it's presentable, so the person's excited just because of the packaging. And we are the packaging that is presented to God. You understand? So he says, present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So this holiness Paul is speaking of is not the result of a rigid and disciplined lifestyle, but a result of a true caring and a tender love for God. As Brother Branham said, I can do anything I want to do, but all I want to do is please Him. How contrary this is to the disciplined and rigid life of the legalist. Those are people who, through fear of retribution from the Holy Ghost, live in fear and walk in fear and tremble at the thought of eternal separation from God in heaven. These are people who do right not because it is the right thing to do, but they do right because of fear of or the penalty of doing wrong, or their motive's wrong. You know, if I go out and kill a bunch of infidels, I'll get 72 virgins. But if I steal, I'll get my hand cut off. I better not steal. Well, if your motive for stealing is that you don't want your hand to be cut off, you got a wrong motive to begin with. And as I've always said, you're not a thief because you steal. You are a thief and therefore you steal. But Paul said, this sacrifice is a holy one, and it comes from a different kind of motive. A motive that is stimulated by tender love and tender care for the one who gave them new birth. And how different the two motives are. One binds you while the other sets you free. And yet they both will produce the same works and the same outward acts. But Paul began with the thought of how we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. And so he's setting our minds on the importance of the presentation. As I mentioned, the man who comes home from a hard day's work to the aroma of an apple pie baking in the oven and fresh baked bread sitting out on the counter and the aroma of a nice cooked meal has a much better presentation given to him than the man who comes home to a note on the refrigerator that says there's a frozen TV dinner in the freezer, put it in the oven at 325 and I'll see you in an hour when I get home from shopping. The presentation of the one tells that the man that he is loved and his wife has a tenderness toward him, while the other tells you that the wife is into self. The one shows love and warmth while the other shows coldness and calculation. So I see that In the one instance, the atmosphere has been set to give a wonderful presentation of this gift of supper to him. While on the other hand, we see the man who came home and his wife had a note in the refrigerator with instructions how to prepare his own meal. Just, there's no relationship there. Now, in both instances, both men receive a gift of supper from their wife. They got the gift. But what a difference in the presentation of that gift. And that is the same way that God looks upon what we do. Your holiness adds nothing to God. But if you present your holiness with tender love and care to God, He looks upon your motive. He looks to the very recesses of your heart. He knows your presentation, if it's motivated by love and by fear. That's why when I was talking to Brother Vell, I said, I don't know, Brother Vell, why these brothers are fussing over, you know, what I'm talking about, you know, the works of Christ being in us. I said, I'm not interested in what the actual work is. I'm interested in, is my motive right? Is my objective right? And Brother Vell said, amen. He said, that's right. And that's what John 14:12 is all about. It's not whether we can go out and do something so that people notice us. It's just being yielding to the Holy Spirit so that He can help someone and use your vessel to do it. In Leviticus 12 and verse 7 it says, sanctify yourselves therefore and be ye holy. For I am the Lord your God, and ye shall keep my statutes and do them, and I am the Lord which sanctifies you. Now our holiness is a result of a cleansing act which can only come from God's Word. It is not an act of our flesh produced by our disciplines in life, but it is an expression which begins in our mind and is conveyed outwardly through the actions of our body. In Psalm 119 and verse 9 we read, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to the Word. Meditating upon the Word day and night. Then how can a young man cleanse himself if he doesn't take heed to the Word of God? So we see that it is the taking heed to the Word that brings cleansing in our life. If you walk in the light as He is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you. You're not cleansing yourself, it's the blood cleansing you. So your attitude and your motive behind your sacrifice is more important to God than the very sacrifice that you do. Jesus told us a story about the two different ways of approaching God in Luke 18 and verse 10. He says, two men went into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and he prayed thus with himself, God, I thank Thee that I'm not as this other man, or as other men are, extortioners and unjust and adulterers, or even this publican here. Oh, I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, though, standing afar off, would not even lift up so much his eyes unto heaven, but smote his breast, and he's saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. And if we look at Romans 12, when Paul finishes and he says, he said, be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, which is your reasonable service. Then he goes on to say, don't get puffed up. Don't get puffed up. Don't make more of yourself than you ought to be. You see? It's the approach that counts. One man approached God with a broken and contrite heart, and God openly accepted his prayer, while the other man had lived, no doubt, a much better and more disciplined life. But look at his approach. He wasn't looking for forgiveness. He was proud. He was gloating how much better he was than the sinner next to him. And look at Jesus' words concerning that man. Jesus said that he was not even justified, whereas the other man who approached God in a contrite a condition, he went away justified. He went away cleansed and free from all guilt and stain in the eyes of God. We're told by the Apostle Paul that we should examine ourselves in 1 Corinthians 11:28, and we've read this probably hundreds of times before communion service, and yet has it really sunk into our hearts that every day that we should begin with the self-same examination, and each night before we go to bed we should do as David said in Psalm 63 and 6, He said, when I remember Thee upon my bed and meditate on Thee in the night watches. He said, try me and examine me, O God, and see if there be any wicked way in me. Let me know. Now the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:28, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh condemnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. And how do you judge yourself? John said, you try the Spirit to see whether it be of God. You give yourself the word test. Jesus said in Luke 7, them whose sins are many are forgiven. Them whose sins are many, them loveth much. But to him that is little is forgiven, the same loveth little. In Luke 7, verse 40, Jesus answering said unto them, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me whether which of them will love him most. Well, Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom the most was forgiven. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. Hallelujah. Your forgiveness ought to bring love for being forgiven. Notice then that forgiveness produces much more love in the individual than all the doing will ever produce. Jesus letting us know that when we have a willing heart, ready to forgive, we will be loved more. And in the same illustration, he tells us that if we are perfect in our actions, but have a rigid and stony attitude towards others, we can love very little. And that's why I believe, Brother Branham said, your doctrine can be right, but you're worse off than the man who doesn't have the right doctrine, but his heart is right before God. And people would sit and say, well, you know, I mean, you have a problem with what Brother Branham said? I don't have a problem with what Brother Branham said. You can have your doctrine perfect, brother, sister, and go to hell. Listen, you can join Satan. He knows there's one God, and he had a son. That's right. Brother Branham called him a believer, and he's right down there in hell. Listen, it's right here. This has got to be right before God. Therefore, our holiness is not a state of our actions, but it's a condition of our heart. And if it is true holiness, it will bubble over into love, with love. In Ephesians 5:25, Paul says, Husbands, love your wives, even as, in the same measure, as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Not give her a few bucks and that's good enough. Give yourself. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now notice Paul is saying, love that you may sanctify. Love that you might cleanse. Love that you might make holy. In Titus 3 and 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now it seems we so overlook the simple things. And yet that is where God hides, in simplicity. Everyone wants a challenge. You wants the challenge of doing the big things, and yet it is in those simple acts of love that cleansing and therefore holiness are born. You know, if you're having a family dispute, you don't talk to maybe somebody in the family. It doesn't do you any good to do the big things until you do the little things. What are the little things? Respect, love, kind words, affection. Just as simple. Look, you could save yourself a whole lot of money by just doing the right things, treating the person right. Sometimes men think that they have to buy the woman this and that, the other, to make them happy. How about just presenting yourself to them as Christ presented himself to the church? In Psalm 51 and verse 7, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Holiness and cleansing, then, are born out of love. In John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And our love comes from being loved first, in 1 John 4:10. Herein is love, that not that we love God, but that God loved us, and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. It comes to maturity. It's equipped in us. Now, Brother Bram said in the message, it wasn't so from the beginning. He said he sent his Holy Spirit down here to come into our flesh, which he has sanctified with his own blood. You believe in sanctification? Be holy, for I am holy. Now, you cannot be holy. I'm not depending on my holiness. I have none. But I'm depending on his holiness. It's his holiness that I'm looking at. Not what I was, but what he is. That's it. Go back to the beginning. There it is. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. The only way then we can be conformed to the image is that God is doing it. The only way we can be holy is God's living your life for you. Notice that our holiness is not what we do for Him, but what He's done for us. 1 Samuel 2:2, there is none holy as the Lord. There is none beside Thee. Neither is there any rock like our God. There is none holy. We sing that song, there is none holy. You know, there is none holy but the Lord. And when He cleanses you and fills you with His Holy Spirit, that having that same Spirit, that same life in you as was in Him, you are now made holy. Now, remember, you know, we have people that teach two lords, and as Brother Vail said, it's a fallacy. If it's a fallacy, then why is it being taught? There's one Lord, one God, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Behold, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord. Not, he didn't say the Lord thy God is one God. He said the Lord thy God is one Lord. You see? Well, then how was Jesus made both Lord and Christ? Because when God entered him, that one Lord entered that vessel. Now you have, he becomes Lord. He wasn't Lord as a child. He wasn't Lord, you know, before the River Jordan. But when God entered him, he became Lord. Not two Lords. He became Lord. And when God enters you by His Holy Spirit, your life becomes holy. You have that anointing of the Holy One. Hallelujah. 1 Thessalonians 4:7, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us His Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Now notice, you cannot separate holiness in the Scripture from love, for that is what it is. It is hagios. It is a tender, loving care. That is what holiness is, and that is what is expressed through holiness. In 1 Peter 1:15 we read, but as He which hath called you is holy, as He which called you is holy, so be you also holy in all manner of conversation. Because as it is written, be you holy, for I am holy. And then in verse 22 we read, seeing that you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Notice he talks about an unfeigned love. Not a love that says, Lord bless you, my brother, and shakes your hand and puts his arms around you, and as soon as you go away, he's talking to another brother about you. That's feigned. That's pretended love. But this is an unfeigned love. Hallelujah. Oh my. Peter begins speaking on being holy even as God is holy. And then he swings right into showing how we express this holiness, and that is by loving the brethren. In Deuteronomy 7:7, the Lord did not set His love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you. Because He loves us, we are made holy. Then let's take this attitude and do the same. Let the mind, the attitude that was in Christ, be in you. In Philippians 2:1, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if there be any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that you also be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in all lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. And look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we are so thankful that you first loved us and have shown us the way and expressed your love to us through the death of your only begotten Son, that the very life that you placed in Him might come back upon us, and that through that act of love, we have been freed from our own self-righteousness and have become holy by a holy God living in a vessel, whose Holy Spirit has come through your holy word to live your holy life, full of love and compassion and lover and loving tender care through our own vessels, Father, that we might become the very holiness of God. And we thank you, Father, for what you are continuing to do through your word in this hour, getting us ready to be conformed and conforming us to the very image of your Son Jesus by the same Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's sing that song in closing. I love you, Lord.
I love you, Lord, and I lift my heart to worship Thee.
my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your